Tonight I'm preaching from the book of John, chapter 11. So if you guys can turn there. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I thought of having us all read 44 verses, but I thought it would take way too long. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just give you a short recap of the story of Lazarus. So I know a lot of us, we've heard the story many times. But just in case, you know, just to refresh your memory, I'm just going to give you a short summary, okay? So basically what happens is in the village of, or the city of Bethany, there's this man named Lazarus, and he has two sisters named Mary and Martha. I think Mary and Martha are very familiar to you guys, but I don't know, for some reason, I didn't know Lazarus was their brother. So I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. Okay, so they're siblings, and they're living in Bethany, and then Lazarus becomes very, very ill. And so Mary and Martha, they send a messenger to Jesus saying, Lazarus is ill, so you need to come. But Jesus, instead of coming, he just waits a couple more days, takes his time. And so when he comes to Bethany, by the time he comes, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And in the Hebrew tradition, if you're in the tomb for 4 days, that basically means there's absolutely no hope for life. Because until the third day, they say that the spirit kind of hovers over the body just to see if there's a sign of life. But then on the fourth day, the spirit leaves. And so it's like Lazarus was dead in like capital letters dead. Okay, he's like dead. There's no hope of life, okay? And so when Jesus comes, Mary and Martha come to him and they're like, you should have been here. You know, if you were here, he would not have died. And Jesus, he declares himself to be, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he, you know, there's the famous verse, the very, very short verse, the shortest verse of the Bible, which is everyone? Jesus wept. He weeps with those who weep. And then he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He commands Lazarus to come forth. And then Lazarus is resurrected. And a happy ending to the story. Okay? So this is the short summary of John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I just want you to open your Bible and just kind of let it, let us just stay there, because I'm going to refer to different verses as I go along. So, you know, I feel like over the past month, we've been talking a bit here and there about resurrection. We've just had the Resurrection Sunday, and then on this past Sunday, Pastor JP, he preached a powerful sermon on authentic worship. Who was there? Yeah. Woo! Yeah. He was there. He preached. Okay. And one of the points he made in the sermon, which he said is pretty gory, he said, you know, a lot of times we tend to drag around our corpse, our old self, our old creation, rather than living as the new creation that God has called us to live as. You know, we go back into our old body bags. And it's true that so many times we have a tendency to resurrect and to hold on to what God has called dead. God's like, I've moved on from your old creation. But we're like, no, God, I like this. It's still comfortable. And it's not just about sin and the old nature and the old mindsets. But sometimes it's about some things that are a lot more subtle. Like, for example, relationships. God's like, that ex-boyfriend, I'm not blessing that anymore. You should be dead to that. But a lot of times we tend to try to give life to what God has already called dead. And instead, we ask him to bless this corpse. God's like, I've already removed my spirit. No longer is my blessing and my favor over this. But we're like, no God, see. And then we hold up the corpse and we're like, it's moving, God. Don't you see life? It's moving, it's working. And maybe for a season, you know, God allowed you to pray for a certain man or a certain woman in your life. You're like, I like, you know, you have a secret crush on Pastor JP or something. You're like, yes, Lord. And you contend and you travail and you pray. And then God's like, no, I have not blessed that. You're like, God's like, I'm blessing you to contend for Sam Cho. Okay, he's the only other single guy here. That's why, okay? Okay, but you're like, no, God, not Sam Cho. Okay, sorry. Okay, Sam Choi. Hey, I'm new to Shilim, guys. I'm still learning your names. Okay, so the problem is this, that what God calls dead, we tend to resurrect. And what he intends to give life to, what he intends to bless, we're often tempted to call it dead. Okay, let me explain a little more. So for me, you know, I came from Busan. And when I came to Shilim, to be honest, it wasn't easy. Because I spent 4 years in Busan. You know, this is the land, Busan was for me like this land of promise. You know, I went there and I sowed into the campus. You know, I grew and I matured in that place. And so when God called me out of Busan, it wasn't just for marriage, I think, but, he called me out of Busan. It wasn't easy. But imagine if I was here right now in Shilim thinking back about Busan. Thinking back about all the good times that I've had, you know, not being able to completely remove myself from that season of my life, not being able to fully situate myself here in Shilim. When God has removed his favor and his blessing and his grace over that season, and he's moved me into this particular season here in Shilim, if I'm not able to move where his spirit is moving, there's a big problem. Okay, it's important that you learn to discern what God is blessing. What is his favor upon? In what season are you in? Are you guys kind of getting me? Okay, so he will remove his spirit permanently from a season in your life because in the new season, he's blessing something new. And if you're constantly holding on to something of the past, you're going to forfeit what the Lord has prepared for you in this season of your life. But the problem is that it's nice if God makes it very obvious. Okay, if he says, hey, you're going to get married. And if it's very obviously there's a guy that you really like and things are going well, you know, it's very nice because you can be like, yeah, God, I know you're blessing this. And so I believe and I see it and I'm going to go for it. But there's nothing. You know, for the last 3 years, you've been single. You know, if it would be nice if there's a promise that he's given you regarding your calling. If things are going well regarding that, if you're seeing change and you're seeing promise and you're seeing movement, but if nothing moves, then what do you do? You know, God's not very nice when it comes to faith because he will take you to a valley of dry bones and he will ask you, son of man, can these bones live? He's not going to take you to this green, lush field and say, son of man, can these bones live? He takes you to the valley of dry bones. He takes you to a place of lifelessness and hopelessness where you don't see any changes. You don't see any movements. All you see is death. And he says, can this live? And it's not that his spirit is not there because his spirit is there. But it's a matter of, can you recognize it with eyes of faith? You know, God says, the promise I've given you for your future, I'm going to fulfill. Because according to Isaiah 55:11, my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then we say, what do you mean, God? You know, I've been bearing the weight of this promise for years now. You know, I see nothing. In fact, everything is going the opposite of what you promised me. The promise you gave me, you know, I asked you to come. I asked you to intervene, but nothing is changing. Nothing is happening. You know, I asked you to save and I asked you to deliver me in the time of trouble, but you didn't come. I thought you were going to bless my family. I thought you were going to heal my family, but there's no changes. I don't see anything happening. You know, God says, I'm going to resurrect your finances, but nothing is happening. And so what happens is oftentimes we have this Lazarus that we deal with. We have this Lazarus that we cry out to God for. We're like, God, come and save. And then there's a delay. And then Lazarus dies and he goes into the tomb. He's placed in the tomb. But church, today my message to you is pretty simple. Okay, it's this. Your Lazarus is not dead. Your Lazarus is only sleeping. And the way that Jesus said was, he said, Lazarus is not dead. This is what he told his disciples. Lazarus is not dead. He is only sleeping. And his disciples were kind of The commentaries I read were pretty mean. They're like, disciples are very stupid. They're like, very not intelligent. So they were like, what do you mean, Jesus? If he's sleeping, he'll just wake up. That's basically what, you know, the disciples said. But Jesus was like, no, that's not what I mean. He's dead, but he is only sleeping, and I go to awaken him. Okay, and so, you know, the word of Jesus Christ is hovering over you in this time. This promise that you've been carrying, the relationship that you've been contending for, the family members that you've been crying out for, the word of Jesus to you is this illness, this relationship, this promise, this calling, this gifting, it does not lead to death. This situation that you're fighting through, this relationship that you're afraid you're going to lose, it does not lead to death. But it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Your Lazarus is not dead. Can I get some water, please? Okay, your Lazarus is sleeping, and Jesus, who calls himself the resurrection, the life, he is more than able to awaken Lazarus with a word. Are you sick, Miguel? Okay, you know, so many times I feel like our faith is limited to keeping things alive. You know, our faith is limited to try to keep our Lazarus alive, trying to keep our calling alive, trying to keep the promises of God alive, trying to just sustain and to maintain God's promises over our life. But tonight, I feel like God is calling us to a different level of faith. And this faith is called a faith for the resurrection. You know, it's a faith that will say, God, even if my calling seems dead, even if this promise doesn't seem to have any fruition in my life, even if this relationship seems to be broken, God, I believe that you're God who can resurrect the dead. And this is the faith that Abraham had. You guys know Abraham's story. You know, I love Abraham. He's, you know, he inspires me. And it's because, you know, Abraham, he received this promise for the child, Isaac, the promised child, he received it. And then for 20 years, nothing happened. Can you imagine receiving a promise and for 20 years seeing nothing? And during those 20 years, he went from a place where his body, I believe when he first received the promise, I don't think his body was like completely unable to have children. But he went from a place where he received this promise, and then his body at the end was, according to the Bible, as good as dead. And Sarah was also barren. I mean, imagine where God promised you a child and you can't even have children physically anymore. And so when we read in, I'm just going to turn really quickly to Romans chapter 4. You guys can turn there if you want. Okay, this is the faith of Abraham. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when you consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And so this is the kind of faith that I feel like God is calling us to in this hour. You know, a faith that will believe in the face of death, in the face of seeing absolutely nothing. When you see nothing before you, when you see hopelessness, you see barrenness, can you still believe that God is good and that God will get his glory in this situation? Okay. You know, I heard that Shilim is a quiet community. I am feeling it. Huh? I am feeling it. Okay. You know, when Abraham only had faith for sustaining the promise of God, trying not to let it die, what he got was an Ishmael. He tried to do what only God could do, which was to bring about the promised child. He tried to keep the promise of God alive, and he got an Ishmael. But God was looking for an Isaac. But the Isaac only came when Abraham had faith not to just sustain God's promises, but to see the promises of God die physically in the natural, but yet still have faith that God can resurrect, that God is a God of resurrection, that Jesus is a resurrection and the life. Okay, but I know this is a weighty word and it's not easy. Okay, that's an understatement. It is not easy. And so through the story of Lazarus, I just want to pull out some truths that I believe can help you. Because I think there are some of you here who are, you guys are carrying a burden. You've been, some of you have been carrying it for a while. Promises, giftings, callings, relationships that you've been contending for. And you haven't seen much hope. But tonight, I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you. And so I want us to turn to, if you moved away from the story, John 11 again. Okay, and the first encouragement that I want to give you is this. Do not doubt that Jesus loves you. So John, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loves. Sounds kind of cocky, right? The disciple that Jesus loves. And there's like, you know, stories of him like lying on the bosom of Jesus, which I think is very awkward. Like, I don't know how that would look. Like, imagine James like lying on JM's bosom. Like, I would just imagine this thing as I read the word. I'm like, this is very awkward. Okay. Okay, let's get back to the point. Okay, so John is, he's the writer, he's the apostle of love, okay? He loves to write about love. And so when he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the only other person that he gives this kind of title to is Lazarus. So if you look at the story of Lazarus, when Mary and Martha, they find out, they know that Lazarus is very ill. So what they do is they send for Jesus. But this is what they say. They say, Lord, it's not Lord, Lazarus is ill, or Lord, my brother is ill. They say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And there's this very special kind of relationship that Jesus shares with this family. As you guys know, Mary is the one who anointed Jesus's feet with oil and she wiped his feet with her tears. Martha is the one who served Jesus with so much zeal. And so there's many stories between Jesus and this family. There's a very special relationship that they had. And so Mary and Martha, they say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And the love here is phileo. It's a friendship love. I mean, they were tight, okay? They weren't just like disciples. They weren't just followers. They didn't just receive a healing. Okay, they had a relationship, a very strong relationship. And then in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I love how John points out each person by name. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. And he loved Mary. And the love here is agape. Okay, so there's this strong relationship, strong intimacy that Jesus had with Lazarus and with his family. They weren't just acquaintances, but they were the closest friends that Jesus had. And it gives us reason to also understand why in the moment of crisis, when things start to go downhill, that Mary and Martha, they send a messenger to Jesus. Because if Jesus was like tight with me, which he is, but you know what I mean? Like back in the days, if we were like that kind of friends and my brother was ill, I'd be like, of course I would send for Jesus. Not only because, you know, there is this trust relationship, but also because by this time, Jesus had performed like all these miracles. He's walked on water. He's healed the blind. He's fed the 5,000. In my mind, it would make the most sense. All right, send for Jesus. And so naturally, they out of their moment of crisis and desperation, they sent for Jesus. And there must have been no doubt in Mary and Martha's mind that if Jesus could come, in fact, if he would even just say a word, Lazarus would be healed. And if I was Jesus and my friend was sick, my BFF, right, or my husband was sick, as soon as I hear it, I would be on the next flight. I'd be like, I'm going to be there. But it's very strange how Jesus responds. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, or another version says, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I mean, doesn't it sound more right if it's something like, now Jesus disliked Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. But he loved this family, but instead of going to their side right away, he stays 2 days longer. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't feel loved when this happens. You know, if I was sick and James came 2 days later, I'd be like, what the heck? Are you crazy? Are you my husband? Do you love me? You know, if Mi-kyung is my friend and I'm hungry, I expect her to feed me. If I'm thirsty, I expect her to give me a drink. You know, if I need money, I expect her to lend me some money. You know, a lot of times we define love by what? Does this person respond to my needs? If this person loves me, they will respond to my needs. And not only will they respond to my needs, but they will do so quickly. But how is it that Jesus, who is love, how is it that he does not immediately go to Lazarus' side and heal him? You know, the love of Jesus is not a love that responds first and foremost to our needs. God is not moved so much by our needs, but he is moved by the will of the Father. Jesus is moved by the will of the Father. And this is why it says, let's see, in verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, what Jesus was doing is, he's not, in his mind, he's not just trying to fill the need of Lazarus. Okay, the greatest love that God can give you is not necessarily to meet your needs when you need it, but it is to lead you into the perfect will of the Father. Okay, when you go and you are aligned with the will of the Father, that is where you are the most blessed. And so what Jesus is doing is he is setting up Lazarus and he is setting up Mary and Martha to see the glory of God. And in that is his love. You know, Jesus is moved solely by the will of the Father. But so many times, all we can see and feel and think about is our immediate need, our current situation, the pain and the struggle we are going through. But God has in mind a far bigger picture. And in his love, he is setting you up to witness the glory of God and become an avenue for his glory to shine through. Thank you, my love. But you know, I have to admit, this is very difficult because in your greatest need, when you don't see Jesus come through, the temptation is to believe he doesn't love me. You know, I experienced this personally because some of you know my testimony, but I struggled with eating disorder, binge eating disorder for about 7 years. And during those years, you know, I saw people get instantaneous deliverance from different, you know, bondages, similar bondages. But for me, it took 7 years and I never understood. I was like, God, why? I know you can instantly deliver me because I've seen it happen, but why? Why would you wait and wait and wait for all these years and put me through 7 years of struggling with this disorder? Where is the love, literally? Where is the love? Do you love me? You know, so many times I will question God, do you love me? I thought you loved me. It doesn't feel like love. And you know, right now, praise the Lord, I'm free. Praise the Lord. But now I can see that, you know, what God was doing is not only does he love me, but there's a bigger picture that he had in mind. Because now when people come to me and they need comfort, when people come to me and they're struggling through something that they've been struggling through for years, I can give them comfort. I can show them, hey, God will deliver you. Hey, God is here. He is with you. You know, there's things that I can do because I walked through those 7 years that I wouldn't have been able to do if it was instantaneous. And, you know, even with Lazarus, the amazing thing is that in the next chapter, in chapter 12, after Lazarus is resurrected, people are still talking about Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus, he causes quite a stir. And so if you look on chapter 12, it says in verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And so the testimony of Lazarus was spreading, and it continued to spread. And eventually what happened was that because Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Pharisees started to feel threatened. And because of that, they started to plot against Jesus to kill him. And so there's this miracle, a resurrection. It leads to the death of Jesus and the resurrection of the Savior. Do you guys see that sometimes we don't see the full picture? What we only see is our immediate need. But even for Lazarus, it wasn't just his immediate need. But through that resurrection, Jesus Christ himself died. And through that, he was resurrected for your salvation. And so, you know, with love, with the love of Jesus Christ, in the delay, his delay is not a sign that he's forgotten about you. It's not a sign that he's displeased with you, that he's distant from you. But you can be assured of the love of God in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your pain. Just like there was no doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus, he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loves you. And you can put your name in that blank. Jesus loves Tay. Jesus loves Lindsay. Jesus loves Migyong and JP. Okay, through the delay, you gain an opportunity to see God's glory in a greater measure. You will reap a greater blessing. His love may not feel like love, and it may not be the love that you expect, but do not doubt that he loves you. Okay, second encouragement. Do not doubt that he weeps with you. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come to her with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. You know, in the English language, it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And the first word, deeply moved, in the original Greek, it actually refers to like horses snorting. Have you ever seen a horse snort? I haven't. But it would imply an anger, a very profound anger. And so what it means when it says that Jesus is deeply moved, it's not just that he's bothered, but it's he's angry. He is extremely angry and agitated. And greatly troubled, it also means agitated, distressed. So he literally made, you know, when you're so angry, you can make a sound like, ugh. He groaned in anger and in distress. You know, why would Jesus be angry in this situation? And some scholars say, oh, it's because people were weeping and they were, you know, not full of faith that he could resurrect Lazarus. But, you know, I don't think that really makes sense. And there's a better interpretation, which is that his anger and his grief was directed at the sin and the effect of sin in bringing death and brokenness upon those he loved. And not only is he angered, but Jesus weeps. And why would Jesus weep? Did that ever confuse you? You know, if it was me and I came on the scene and I'm all powerful and I know I can heal by the power of God, I would be like, stop crying, Ujima. I'm here. I got this. You know, but why would Jesus weep? You know, he wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. He was going to resurrect Lazarus in a moment. But his grief is caused by the pain and the sadness and the weeping of those around him, the weeping of Mary and the weeping of the Jews around him. And this is one of the most profound characteristics of who Christ is. Even before he performs the miracle, even before he gives the breakthrough, even before he displays his power and his glory, he chooses to weep with those who weep. He chooses to weep with those who weep. It's for Jesus, he could have gone straight to the tomb and been like, "Lazarus, come out." But before he even declares the miracle to happen, he weeps with those around him. You see, his heart and his love is not only shown by wiping away your tears through giving you your breakthrough, but it's also to empathize with you in your situation right now. It's to humble himself. Jesus humbles himself to feel the weight of your grief. You know, he is saddened and so he weeps. But the word here that's used for wept in the verse Jesus wept is different from the word that's used for the weeping of the Jews, where it says the Jews who had come with her, they were weeping. The word that Jesus, that was used for Jesus is the word dakrio, which means to shed tears. While the word that was used for the mourners, it's a word that means wail. Okay. So the mourners are wailing, but Jesus is shedding tears. And so what is significant about this? He weeps with those who weep, but he is not hopeless and troubled because Lazarus is dead. I need you guys to get this. Hey, though you may weep and mourn over your circumstance, Jesus, he weeps with you, get it? But he is also hopeful because he is the resurrection and the life. He is fully present in your grief. He is angered at the effect of sin that kills, steals, and destroys. He's saddened by your heartbreak. He weeps with you, but he is not like the mourners. He is not hopeless. His anger and his grief is not a powerless grief. And it's important that we understand both, that we have a Savior who is not detached from our grief. He's not distant from you. He weeps with you. But he's also a Savior who is hopeful in the midst of hopelessness. He's a Savior who is powerful in the face of death. We have a Savior who feels the full weight of sin, but is not overcome by sin. Therefore, he empathizes and he sympathizes with us in our weakness. But he himself is not weak, and in him is resurrection power, and through him we gain the victory. And so, church, Jesus weeps with you. He is not angered by your weeping, by your grief. He's not saying you are faithless. In fact, he weeps with you. He is angered by what causes you your grief, by the injustice done to you or the effects of sin upon your life. He weeps with you. Okay, and then lastly, the third encouragement is do not doubt that if you believe, according to the words of Jesus to Mary, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Okay, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you will see the glory of God. You know, in verse 21, Martha goes to Jesus. She's like, Lord, same thing as Mary, right? They say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then in verse 22, she declares a very faith-filled statement. She says, but even now, okay, everyone say even now. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Even now. Can you say that in your situation? That even now, God will gain his glory through this situation. Even now, though my Lazarus looks dead with a capital, all capital letters, that he is but sleeping. And that Jesus, the resurrection, the life, that he will awaken my Lazarus. Now, you've been tempted in the midst of your situation to believe that Lazarus has died and that he's going to remain dead. But church, can you say that you will see the glory of God? Only believe and do not doubt. You No, you can say, Lord, if you could have just intervened, if you could have just come on time, you know, when I called for you, just like Mary and Martha called for Lazarus, if you could have just been there, you know, when I sent for you, when my finances were going, were empty, God, why couldn't you just have come? But church, let's not stop there, but let's continue and say with the faith of Martha that even now, even though all I see is a valley of dry bones, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, Jesus, God will give you. Even now, though I see no hope, that nothing has changed in my circumstances, even now I know that you can raise my Lazarus. You know, I don't know what your situation is. And my message, like I said from the beginning, it's very simple. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, the same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead, he can raise you, your situation, whatever it is that you're struggling with, he can raise it from the dead. It doesn't matter how long it's been dead. It doesn't matter if there, it seems like there's no hope in the natural. He is saying to you that your Lazarus will rise again. Lazarus is not dead, but he is sleeping. And you will see the glory of God. You will see his goodness in the land of the living.